Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this great joy of gathering as your people. And Lord, we have come to hear from you. And Lord, as we turn now to your word, we believe it is unequivocally true, and we pray that you would speak now through your word, and that your spirit who is in this place would take your word and put it right where it needs to be in each of us. You know where each of us is as we've come in here this morning, and we pray that right now, Lord, we would open ourselves to whatever you would do in us. Lord, have your way. Make us more like Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to be home, and I'm thankful to be the pastor of a church that I miss when I'm gone. But it's always good to be home. It's always good to put your vehicle back on the trajectory toward the house, wherever you're coming from. A few weeks ago, I was coming from the other side of the world, and it was good to finally reach home. Yesterday, coming back from Florida, it was good to finally reach home. We don't have any red tide here, and I'm very thankful for that. For those of you who are in Florida, but it's good to be home. And I want to tell you that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, meaning that you have repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you aren't home yet, but one day you will be. You aren't home yet, but one day you will be. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 12. If you're in the red pew Bible, that's page 981. Page 981, Philippians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 12. But as you open to Philippians chapter 3, I want to tell you what home is going to be like. Better yet, let me let God tell you what home is going to be like. Let me let God tell you what it's going to be like when all is consummated and you finally get to experience what the Apostle Paul has said he's now waiting to experience. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These are verses 51 through 57. Just listen. The Apostle Paul is writing as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to tell you that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if the Lord tarries and your body passes away before he returns, here's what's going to happen. At the moment of your death, your spirit will go immediately to be with God. The Bible teaches that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And so at the moment of your death, your spirit will leave your body and it will go immediately to be in the presence of God. Your body will remain, and it will remain here, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, until such a time as Christ returns. And at that moment, at the sound of the last trumpet, your body will be raised, your spirit rejoined with your body, and what has been perishable will put on what is imperishable. What has been mortal will become immortal. You will have a transformed resurrection body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what exactly will it be like? I don't know what exactly it will be like, but I know that it will be glorious because that is the state, the final state of your salvation called glorification, and everything will be made whole. You will have a body that's never again impervious to disease. You will have a body that is impervious to disease, never again susceptible to struggle, never again susceptible to pain, never again susceptible to the things that you deal with now. I don't know if there'll be mirrors in the new heaven and the new earth, but you will never have a moment with this raised resurrection body when you look into the mirror and say, "Ooh, that wasn't there last week." It'll be glorious and it'll be wonderful and it'll be complete. That's what's going to happen to you. And so, Every time I officiate a committal service at the graveside, I say, inasmuch as it has pleased Almighty God to receive unto himself the spirit of our dear brother or sister in Christ, we commit now his or her body unto rest. But we do so in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life that awaits all who are found in Christ Jesus. So if you belong to Jesus, that's your homegoing. That's what's going to happen when Christ returns. And there's a lot more to discuss. But I want you to know that you can be as assured of that reality now in Christ as if you were standing there today. And that's the hope that we have. And now we turn to Philippians chapter 3. And 2 weeks ago, we learned that Paul now has a new aim in life. Previously, his aim in life was to become as good as he could become, to gain all the merit he could gain, to build up all the resume he could build so that he might have full hands to present to God and say, look, Lord, look at all that I've done for you. Look at all that I've earned for you. You're welcome for my service in your kingdom. And 2 weeks ago, we learned that Paul has let go of all those things. In fact, what he formerly prized as his most prized items on his resume, he now calls rubbish. And what's his new aim? What's his new goal? It's right there in verse 10. That I may know him who is Christ. I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What's he saying? He's saying God's called me to follow him and I'm in. I will follow wherever he leads. I will follow him into suffering. As he suffered, so also am I willing to suffer if he calls me to that. I'll suffer because I'm in. I want Jesus. Through Jesus, I have a deep and abiding and growing relationship with God the Father. I want Jesus. So if he leads me into suffering, I'll go. And I'll follow him through the doorway of death. I will allow my physical body to experience death. If he calls me to go through that, I'll follow him through that just as he died, so also will I die. However, I do it with this assurance, just as he was raised, so also will I be raised. Just as he was given a resurrection body, so also will I be given a resurrection body. Just as he will reign eternally, I will go to be with him where I will live and reign with him forevermore. Paul says, I'm in. So no longer is it about amassing all the merit he can amass and filling his hands with things that he can present to God and say, look, here you go, you're welcome. No, now he empties his hands and he said, there is one treasure I'm after, and that treasure is Christ. There is one treasure I'm after, and that treasure is Christ. And so that's the context into which we now step as we come to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, as you read through the Bible, you need to keep something in mind. Did you know that when the Bible was originally written, in the original autographs, there are no chapter delineations and there are no verses? Those were added. In fact, chapters were added in the early 1200s, and verses were added in the 1500s. And they were added because people were trying to mark spaces and trying to mark spots. The reason that verses were added is there was a printer who was trying to make a concordance. If you want to know what a concordance is, you can flip to the back of your Bible and look up certain words and see all the places in the Bible where that word appears. So it was more convenient to have these markers within the text. And so in the original autographs, you're not going to find chapters and you're not going to find verses. Those were added later. And they're very helpful. We know where John 3:16 is because it's in John chapter 3, verse 16. We know where Philippians chapter 3 is because they took this letter written by the Apostle Paul and they put these delineations in it, and that's very helpful for us to know where to go in the text. But remember that when Paul was writing his letter to the church at Philippi, and all of his letters for that matter, he was just writing a letter. He didn't say, okay, now it's time to start chapter 3 and this will be the beginning of verse 12. No, that was superimposed upon the text. And so sometimes the chapter and verse delineation, which is so helpful for us to find things and so helpful for us to be able to denote certain scriptures like John 3:16 that we want to memorize, can hinder us from recognizing that Paul is continuing on in his letter. I want you to imagine that you're writing an email. And let's say your email was one of those long emails. And some of y'all are good at writing those long emails. Amen? Huh? Dr. Rice, Dr. Forsyth, you ever get long emails from students? Most of the time, I'm sure you get, you know, whatever, an emoji or two. But when they're in trouble, it's a long explanation, right? Well, imagine that you've written one of those long emails. And then 1,200 years later, somebody picks it up and said, you know, I want to divide this into four chapters. And then 300 years after that, somebody picks it up and says, I'm going to put verse numbers here. And then somebody came along and picked up something along three quarters of the way through, a little sentence fragment, and said, that's it. Now, maybe you were saying that between red and blue, red is your favorite color, but overall, purple is your favorite color. I don't know why anybody would say that, but some people do. I'm joking. It's a joke. It's a groan. Good night. But what if somebody picked that up and said, you know what, I'm going to take that because Jeff Reynolds said that red is his favorite color. No, he didn't. He wrote that purple was his favorite color. But they take that fragment. Well, that's what we do with Scripture sometimes. We take verses, like the verse we're getting ready to come to, where Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward to what is ahead. We take them and we rip them out of context, and really they don't make any sense in what the apostle was trying to say. And so remember the context. He's saying that he is now willing to empty his hands, to give up all the things that he thought formerly gained his merit, calling them rubbish so that he may have Christ. That by any means possible, I may know Christ and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming even like him in his death, that I may attain to the resurrection. That's the context in which he writes this. And now he says, verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. What's he saying? I haven't attained to the resurrection yet. I haven't made it home yet. I'm not yet where I want to be. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul is going to give us the true estimation of where he really is right now. I mean, as he writes the letter to the church at Philippi, he's imprisoned at Rome, and he is chained, most likely 18 inches away from a member of the Praetorian Guard that rotates every few hours, but he is constantly chained to a member of the Roman Imperial Guard. That's not home. Elsewhere, he's going to tell us that he is contending with a body that suffers and fails him. In his letter to the church at Galatia, he said, see with what large letters I write with my own hand. So Paul struggled with a body that failed him. He's afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan to afflict him, to keep him from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations that he has received from God. He's striving with the churches. He talks about the anxiety that he has to deal with for the churches that God has called him to shepherd. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says that he is afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always carrying around in the body the death of Christ, so that through him the life of Jesus may be manifested to our bodies. He faces the constant battle of his own sinful desires that pull him away from Christ. If you ever read the back half of Romans chapter 7, it's one of the most encouraging passages in the whole Bible because the Apostle Paul is very honest about his struggle with sin. He is very honest about his struggle with sin. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The good things, following God, the good to the world, the good things that God is calling me to do, that's what I want to do. That's what deep down inside of me, those are the things I want to do, and I don't. And the things I don't want to do, the sinful things, the ugly things, the nasty things, those are the things that I keep on doing. And he reaches this conclusion, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But he still has to battle with his flesh that seeks to pull him away and pull his focus off of Jesus. He has to deal with the fiery darts of the evil one against which he must constantly raise the shield of faith. He talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6. He's at home in the body, so he's not at home with the Lord. He had said, to be present in the body is to not be at home with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And so Paul realizes that he is not at home yet. He's living in the tension of the reality of salvation. Salvation is now, and salvation is not yet. It's both. I have Christ in me now, who is the hope of glory, but it's also not yet. I haven't gone home. I'm still passing through the world, and the world can be a struggle sometimes. I'm not yet where I want to be. So, he said that he has not yet received his full award, but the second part of that verse, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because Christ has taken hold of him and will assuredly finish the great work of his salvation, he presses on to take hold of the promise for which Christ took hold of him. I think sometimes we think that what it means to follow Christ is you get saved and then you just wait for heaven. Right? I think that's implicitly sometimes what we teach, that you have this moment of conversion where you give your life to Jesus Christ, you repent of your sin, you trust him alone for your salvation, and you enter into a saving relationship with Jesus. And that is paramount. That is the most important moment in your life. But I think sometimes we think we reach that moment, we step into the waters of baptism, we profess our faith in Jesus Christ, and then we just wait for heaven. I heard one preacher say it like this: since we still must struggle through the world, why don't we just hold people under so they can go on home? Well, why don't we? Because God has plans that surpass that initial moment. That's what the initial moment is. We come to Christ. But then he grows us throughout the course of our life, preparing us for our eternal home. He is preparing us through everything we go through. God doesn't waste anything. And God is able to take the most terrible moments in our lives and bring good from them somehow. Please hear me. I'm not saying the most terrible moments in our lives are good. But what I am saying is God is able to work all things together, and all things means all things. God is able to work all things together for good to those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And so Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. He knows the reality of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, that by a single offering, God has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Paul trusts in the imputed righteousness of Christ in his life, but he is acutely aware that he still struggles with sin in his experience. And so he knows that God is making him more like Jesus, and he seeks to take hold of that experiential reality for which Christ has taken hold of him. He wants to be more like Jesus in every way. And if that means I have to walk through something difficult for God to shape me, to mold me, to refine me, the Bible says, as in a fire, then I'll walk through the fire because I know I don't walk alone, and I know it won't be wasted. He won't waste any of it. So Paul's going to win the race, but he still has to run. Victory is assured, but he still has to run. We're good Baptists in here. We believe in the preservation of the saints, that if you are saved, you will be saved. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ. Jesus said, if you trust in him, he's got you in his hand, and he will not let you go. Moreover, you're in the Father's hand, and no one snatches you out of the Father's hand. Peter wrote that we have a living hope that is imperishable, and it is kept in heaven for us. That is the hope to which we cling, and that hope doesn't disappoint us, because one day the trumpet will blow, and we will be raised with resurrection bodies, and we will live and reign with God and his Christ forevermore. Amen. We have a hope that is kept in heaven for us. But the Bible also says that as we are preserved, we will persevere. So if you look at your salvation from a heavenly standpoint, you're preserved. But if you look at your salvation from an earthly standpoint, you persevere. In other words, you continue on. In 1 John, John wrote that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not all of us. So here's the bottom line. You profess faith in Christ and then decide 10 years from now that you're going to be an atheist, and that's how you die. You have renounced Christ. That meant that you never had it in the first place. It meant you never had it in the first place. You had a form of godliness, but no power. You had what you perceived to be some magic sprinkling of water, but no real soul cleansing. There's a difference there. So in Christ, those who are in Christ are preserved, but those who are preserved persevere. Does that make sense? So it's both and. It's both and. We're held in the hand of God, and He won't let us go. So Paul says, I press on. I press on. And it's not easy. I'm not home yet, but I press on. Now, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul will no longer look back either at his victories or at his defeats. No, now he will look heavenward toward Christ. He has been given a new and higher calling in Jesus Christ. So now he presses on and he is moving in a new trajectory, a heavenward trajectory. No longer will he boast in what he was able to do to, in his mind, gain merit for heaven. He's done with that. He's emptied his hands. He now calls those things rubbish. Never again will he boast in his spiritual achievements. No, now he will boast only in Jesus Christ. Never again will he dwell in the shame of his former self, but now he will stand firmly rooted in the forgiveness of Christ. Paul would describe himself in Scripture as the chief of sinners, for he persecuted the church of God. But he doesn't live according to what he used to be. He doesn't live according to what he used to be. Let me say it a third time. He doesn't live according to what he used to be because he has now been given a new reality in Jesus Christ. I got to tell you that when God was calling me into ministry, what Satan brought up to me was what I used to be. And there's no way God could use you because A, B, C, X, Y, Z. There's no way God could use you because look at what you've done. There's no way that God could use you. No, you are a sinner. And your only hope is that you're saved by grace. And I had to be awakened to the reality that the only reason God could use any of us is because we're sinners who have been saved by His grace. People who perceive themselves to be perfect are the worst candidates for ministry. They really are. In the New Testament, they were called Judaizers. You must earn a portion of your salvation. No. You come to God with empty hands and you say, Lord, all I have is Christ. But that's okay because all I need is Christ and all I want is Christ. I have a new aim in life. So no longer does Paul boast in his spiritual achievements and no longer does Paul dwell in the shame of who he used to be. It's Yom Kippur. It's Leviticus. It's remarkable. It's the two goats. It's the two goats that were sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. One is the goat of propitiation. It dies in place of the people. Sin deserves death. So either you die or a substitute dies. Well, in the Old Testament system, that substitute was a goat. And they would slaughter the goat and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar. And that for the year would be a picture of what it looks like for substitutionary atonement. But it was imperfect. At the very least, it had to be redone year after year, and it could never be complete. It was just a shadow of the things to come, that in Jesus Christ, he died on the cross in our place. He bore the wrath of God for us. He has propitiated the wrath of God, turned it from us to him, and he has taken our punishment in full. But then the other goat was the scapegoat. They would lay hands on it, confess sin, and run it out of town. And when that goat went away, so also did their shame. Expiation, the removal of shame, the removal of the stain of who I used to be. No longer do I have to live it. And again, it was only a form. It was not perfect. It was only a form of what God was going to bring in Christ. But it was the removal of the stain of that sin and the shame that it brought. And then we got Jesus, who was our perfect propitiation, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. But he is also our perfect expiation. He went through a humiliating, shameful death. Cursed, the Bible says, is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he hanged on a tree for me and for you. And so Paul now comes with empty hands. Never again will he seek to earn heaven. But now he will allow heaven to transform him. He'll press on. He'll press on for that for which Christ has taken hold of him. Doesn't mean that he just goes out and does whatever he wants to. No, he would write, "Do we sin more that grace might abound more?" In other words, more sin means more grace, and grace glorifies God, so I go sinning more so that grace may abound more. He says, by no means. No, that's not what this life looks like. No, I seek to become more like Christ, and by his Spirit that dwells within me, he helps me decide. He helps me grow. He helps me be transformed. He will hold me fast. He will never let me go. And so I press on, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. If you are in Christ, what have you attained? In Christ, and only in Christ. You have attained the forgiveness of your sin. Quit walking like one who is not clean before God. Now, that doesn't mean continue in sin that grace might abound. There was a movie many years ago where an attorney was having a bit of a tense moment. And in the middle of the tense moment, his assistant answered the phone and said, one of your clients has robbed a store and he's in jail again. He needs your legal advice. And so the attorney, having his tense moment, picks up the phone and says, stop breaking the law. That was his legal advice. I think it was pretty good legal advice. Stop breaking the law. And if you're in Christ, quit chasing after everything that is opposed to him. Quit chasing after everything. That's just killing you. Lay down the things that are behind. Strain toward what's ahead. What's ahead? You get to go home. You have a higher calling. You have a greater reward. And so allow God to transform you to become what he's called you to be. Do you remember the story of the calling of Elisha? This is back in the Old Testament. Elijah, the prophet, has had enough. He's worn out. He's whooped. And in 1 Kings chapter 19... the Bible says that Elijah departed from where he was, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. It says, Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. It's an incredible picture. The prophet comes by and calls Elisha, who is working with a plow and 12 yoke of oxen. And when he receives the call of God to follow the prophet, what does he do? He goes and he takes the yoke of oxen and he slaughters them and boils them and feeds the people with them. And then he goes and follows Elijah. What is he doing? He's totally being done with his former life. It's over. That's not who I am anymore. I don't need these oxen anymore. I don't need this plow anymore. Break the plow up, cook the oxen, let's have a feast. I'm going to a new life. That's what it means to follow Christ. I take everything that formerly defined me, either my perceived self-righteousness, which like the Apostle Paul discovered, is just filthy rags before a holy God, or the shame of my sin in which I used to dwell, I take that and I'm done with it. And Paul says, now I press forward. I forget what lies behind. I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean for us? Quit looking back. Jesus said, no one who puts his plow or his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Quit looking back. Quit looking back at your perceived self-righteousness. Quit looking back at the shame of your sin. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run. Press on. Strain forward. You're not home yet. You will face struggles, but God won't waste any of the struggles. You will face hardship, but God won't waste any of the hardship. God will grow you to become what He wants you to be, and then He will take you home to be with Him forevermore. You aren't home yet, but if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you will be. Now, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, none of this applies to you. I'm sorry, I know that's blunt and it is not politically correct in any way, but the gospel is not politically correct. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. But you don't have to, because the arms of our Christ are open to receive you this day. What must you do to be saved? Well, you've got to confess that you're a sinner. You've broken God's law. You can't earn heaven. You've already blown it. The wages of your sin is death and eternal separation from God in a very real and a very horrible place called hell. That's real. And if you die and the best you can do is take what you've amassed as works of merit and hold them up to God and say, here you go, Lord, here's all I've done for you. I've been a pretty good person, definitely been better than my neighbor. Have you seen that guy? He was terrible. Problem is, that's not the rubric by which we'll be judged. It's easy to be better than somebody else. It's hard to be better than Jesus, and that's the standard. And so what do? We empty our hands and we say, God, I have nothing to offer, and I know I deserve hell. But I believe you so loved me that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and to pay in full the price that my sin deserved. And so now I empty my hands and I say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin. I'm going to follow you. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Turn the righteous wrath of God that is deserved by me toward you on that cross. And I accept now your gift of paying my penalty in full. Remove my shame, Lord. Remove the stain of who I used to be. I'm following you now. I'm going to break up the plow. I'm going to slaughter the oxen. And I'm going to follow you. And so we're going to have a time of response. And during this time of response, we're going to sing, trust and obey. Those two things go hand in hand. To obey, you got to trust. But if you trust, you'll obey. And so we're going to have a time of response. And if God is calling you to come forward to receive Christ this morning, we want to invite you to come. If you've received Christ, but you've not been biblically baptized by immersion as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as a symbol of your faith, we want to invite you to come and say like Harper, it's time. Or if you're a believer in Jesus Christ who has been biblically baptized by immersion as a symbol of your faith and your desire is to join our church, we want to invite you to come. But as we sing Trust and Obey, let's all respond to God in whatever way He would call us to. Will you stand with me? And as we stand, let's pray. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. And we're so thankful that you call us to empty our hands before you. Lord, if we could earn heaven and then lose it, we already would have. But by your grace, we have been forgiven. We have been given a living hope that is preserved in heaven for us, that in Jesus Christ we are in your grip and no one snatches us away from you and no one snatches us away from the Father. And so, Lord, at this time of response, as we sing Trust and Obey, we pray that all of us would respond in some way. But Lord, if there's anyone in this room who's yet to give his or her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, may today be the day that they come and say, Lord, I surrender everything I've been trying to work on to make it to heaven, and I trust in Christ alone, in him alone. And so, Lord, at this time of response, have your way. Work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Transform us, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. You may come and respond if God is calling you.